So I wanted to talk to you today. We've been doing some different small groups. We talked about being transformed. We've talked about, and we've done 40 days to a healthier you. And you may still be in a small group and continuing in a small group, and that's great. But as I was thinking about what to speak on, I felt impressed to address this topic. And that is, am I really going to heaven? Am I really going to heaven? See, my concern is that there may be some of you that are sitting here this morning who may not be going. I mean, you might go to church, you might contribute to the church, to the finances of the church, you might be in a small group, you might do all of that stuff, and yet you may not go to heaven. Well, first, let's back up and talk about heaven. Heaven is a pretty widely accepted fact. 67% of Americans believe in heaven. However, that is down. This study was from 2014, so it is that was the most recent study I could find on the subject. So 67%, but however, in 2001, it was 75% of Americans, and so I can imagine that over the last 7 to 10 years or so, that is probably even less than that now. But 67% of Americans believe in heaven. 88% of Black Protestants believe in heaven. 90% of evangelicals believe in heaven. 75% of Catholics believe there is a heaven. And 37% of non-Christians, people who do not profess any faith, believe that there is a heaven. 66% of Americans believe in hell, that there is a hell. This perhaps is most disturbing. 45% of Americans believe that there are many paths to heaven. There are many paths to heaven. The Bible, of which we base our faith on, it is the Word of God. We believe it to be true, without error, as originally given in its original context, its original language. There may be some discrepancies as a result of translation, transliteration, etc., etc., but we believe that the Bible is without error. It's interesting that the whole concept of heaven originated in the Bible. And so there are people that will talk about heaven and not read the Bible. There are people that believe in heaven and don't know what the Bible has to say about how to get there. We have this idea that everybody's going to go to heaven except for the really, really bad people. Well, how do you define the really, really bad people? If I were to ask some of you this morning, are you going to heaven? You would say, well, I hope so, or I think so. And if I were to follow that up with a question of how do you know, you know what the most common response in the United States is? Because I'm a good person. I'm a good person. You know what they say about our prisons and our judicial system is that everybody that's in prison is innocent. Just ask them. They're innocent. So everybody that's in prison, now there are some errors in the system, but everybody that's in prison is innocent. So if you were to ask them, they say, I'm not guilty. Or they might even go on to say, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. So by that definition, if I'm a good person, then we're all going to heaven. Except for the really, really bad people. But then who are they? How do we define who the really bad people are? Both heaven and hell are frequently mentioned in the Bible. If you were to look up, and by the way, just as an aside, when the Bible uses the word heaven, it's actually talking about three heavens. It's talking about, in the beginning of the Bible, it talks about heaven as being the firmament, or in Genesis, it was that barrier that was over the earth that protected the climate of the earth before the flood. The second heaven is referred to as the stars and the atmosphere and the galaxies and all that, those heavens. And then there is the third heaven. Paul mentions being taken up, knowing someone who was taken up to the third heaven. The third heaven is considered to be the place where God lives. And so when we're talking about heaven this morning, we're talking about that place where God lives, that place that is being prepared for us, those who are going to heaven. Let me share with you some biblical truths about heaven. Again, I want to remind you that we base all of our messages on the scripture, which we believe to be true. And so heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. In John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus himself said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," or "my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Jesus himself declared that there is a heaven. Heaven is a real place. Contrary to what you might think, we are not going to sit up there on clouds playing harps. We will not get angel wings when we go to heaven. We do not become angels when we go to heaven. One of my, as you know, my pet peeves is when someone's expressing condolences for someone who has passed on, people will say, he earned his wings, or heaven has a new angel. Those sentiments might sound nice, but they are not true. I hate to break it to you. And just as a word of advice, so if someone posts that on Facebook about a loved one who is lost, and they say, heaven has a new angel, that's probably not the time to correct them, okay? Because they're grieving. But we need to do something about our culture's understanding of heaven and hell and salvation. Heaven is a real place. Truth number two is this: not everyone is going there. Not everyone is going to heaven. That may shock some of you, that may disturb some of you, but not everyone is going to heaven. The Bible speaks of two places. It speaks of a heaven, and it speaks of a place of eternal punishment. And the reality is that those are the two choices, the two opportunities for where we will spend eternity. So you may say, "Well, my God wouldn't send someone to a place of eternal punishment. My God wouldn't do that." And I would say to you, you are 100% correct. Your God wouldn't do that. Your God, little g, wouldn't do that. That is a God of your own creation. That God doesn't exist. Because God is a just God. God is a holy God. God is the creator of all mankind, of all that we see. And so as the creator, he is the one who is allowed to establish the rules, so to speak, for the universe, the way that the universe operates, the way of humankind. And so because man fell in the garden and sinned, God said, there are two places that you can go: heaven or to the place of eternal punishment. Two places that you can choose to go. See, it's not God that sends you. It's you that choose. There are only two options. And you get to choose. Why? Because God created us with a free will. God has His will for our lives, but He said, hey, if you don't want to follow that, if you don't want to do that, that's your choice. That is your choice. And so the reality is that where you end up ultimately is your choice. God doesn't send you. God doesn't choose for you. The Bible says that it is God's desire that none should perish and that everyone should come to repentance. And so it's not a question of whether your God would send a person to a place of eternal punishment. The question is, why would you choose to go there? Why would you choose to ignore a loving God and go there? Not everyone is going to go to heaven. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says this, and this is, I think, one of the scariest passages in Scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. So there are going to be people who stand before God who spent their lives in the ministry, and perhaps in church ministry or in mission work, or perhaps they were part of a team here at Lamson Road, and they were very faithful. And yet when they stand before God, He says, I don't know you. I don't know you. There will be preachers that you watch on TV that won't be there, that won't make it to heaven. There may be people in your household who know the game, they know the sayings, they know the songs, they know the verses, but they're not going to get there. Why? Because it's not so much about what you do as it is in who you believe. There are people who participate in ministry for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes it's for the accolades that they get. They might be a Christian songwriter, singer, a performer. And they stand on stage and they love the fact that people are cheering and applauding, but that doesn't mean they're going to heaven. They could be involved in preaching and teaching in a church, maybe to satisfy some inner need that they have, but they haven't surrendered their life to Jesus, and so they're not going to heaven. I think one of the things that's going to shock us is that when we get to heaven, we find out who's there. Because there will be people that we thought for sure would be there that aren't there. And there will be people that perhaps we thought had no chance, no hope, that will be there. We don't know. Only God knows. And so be careful in pronouncing someone is in heaven. You say, well, what should you say? Well, they've gone on to meet their eternal reward. Because that's true of everybody. Our reward is either glory or eternal punishment. Be careful announcing that, you know, everybody who dies is going to heaven, because it's not true. It's not true. And one of my fears is that I may get to heaven and not see one of you here, there. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. You see, the path to heaven is not paved by the works that we do. And this passage makes it very clear. I mean, you can do all kinds of wonderful things in the name of Christianity or in the name of religion, but it's not about what you do. It's about what He's done and whether you accept it or reject it. The next verse, it's actually incorrect. It's Matthew 13, 41 through 42. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not everyone is going there. The third point I want to make is, as I said earlier, the number one response is, you know, are you going to heaven? You say, well, I hope so. Well, what makes you think so? Well, because I've been a good person. Let me be very clear. You aren't good enough to get to heaven on your own. You aren't good enough to get to heaven on your own. In Romans 3, 10 through 11, it says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. We are accustomed to having recalls of products. You know, you'll hear on the radio that a local food chain or something is recalling a certain amount of products that were that have certain dates on them. And why is that? Because there's the possibility of contamination. And I've heard things like, you know, there's some kind of viral contamination or that might cause you to become sick. Sometimes there's glass. As a matter of fact, I was talking to John and Clara this morning about sending a cow to be butchered and getting it back. And one of the customers that bought it found a piece of glass in the meat. And what happened was there was a fluorescent light cover in the butcher shop that shattered, and a piece of glass flew into the meat. So what they wanted was all of their ground meat replaced, which we did. We took care of it. But it's interesting that it was just one small piece of glass that they found. Thankfully, they found it right away. It was happened to be the first package of ground beef that they opened, and I thank God for that. They found it. But the whole batch was suspect. When there's a contamination in a product that is being recalled, the whole batch is suspect. And so it's no good. It's no good. There's contamination in each of us. It's called sin. We are born into sin. My beautiful grandbabies that I adore, that I love, have a sinful heart. They have a selfish heart. They have a me first heart. As much as I love them, they are not without sin. As much as I love you, you are not without sin. I am not without sin. There is no one that is without sin. And so if sin is like a contamination in the product where the whole batch needs to be recalled, then the whole batch of humankind needs to be recalled. Why? Because there is contamination and there is sin. You say, well, I don't really follow that theology. Okay. Let me bake for you a cake. And while I'm baking it, run down to the basement to our kitty litter box and take out just a small turd. I mean, just the tiniest cat turd and put it in the batter. Is the batter contaminated? Absolutely. Would you eat it? Not if I told you there was a cat turd in it. You wouldn't? Well, there might be a couple of you that would try it, take your chances, but it's contaminated. It is contaminated. That's the way it is with our lives. Our lives are contaminated with sin. We are not perfect. There is none righteous. There is none without the contamination of sin. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We are contaminated. We are sinful. God will recall all of us. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how hard you try on your own, you cannot earn your way into heaven. Period. You are contaminated with sin. You cannot get there on your own. Which leads us to point number 4. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to remind you that the concept of heaven is a biblical concept. It was introduced in the Bible. It is part of the ancient text. All other religions borrow that from the Hebrew Bible. That concept of heaven, that concept of paradise. It originated in our Holy Scriptures. And therefore, since it originated there, then we would also then surmise that the way to get there would be explained as it is in our Holy Scriptures. It originated with God. And God inspired people to write the Bible. And so the concept of heaven is God-inspired. And the way to get there, the explanation of how to get there, is also God-inspired. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way. We live in a pluralistic society where, you know, and we'll say things relative. Like, well, what's true for you may not be true for me. We live in a society that really wants to ignore truth. We live in a society that wants to, as much as they say, follow the science, is really ignoring science. All of that is bunk. Let me be even more clear and stronger. All of that is from the pit of hell. Because what better way to keep people from actually going there than to make them think that they're going there via a different path? So you might say, well, all religions lead to God. No, they don't. They do not. All paths lead to God. No, they don't. I can choose my own way to heaven. No, you can't. You can't. It's just plain. It's just simple. See, who is it that decides when we get there if we're qualified? God. So if He is the one who decides, ultimately decides, then wouldn't we want to go His path? Wouldn't we want to go His way? Wouldn't we want to know what He thinks about how to get there? And He explains that all in His word, and He says there's only one way, and that is through my Son, Jesus Christ. Through His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, He opened a pathway for us who were contaminated, for us who were sinful, to get to heaven. And you can be a sinner, because we all are, and you can participate in church, you can sing hymns, you can do all that stuff. But if you have not gone through Jesus Christ and the path that He made for us, you're not going to heaven. You are not going to heaven. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of His Son, the gate is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So what do you have to do? You have to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that what God has said is true, that we are all sinners, and that there is no way for us in and of ourselves to be free from sin unless we accept the atonement of Jesus Christ. He died to pay for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin. It's like going to court with a ticket, and the judge says, this is your sentence, or this is your punishment, or this is your fine. And someone steps up and says, I got it covered. I got it covered. It's taken care of. And you accept that, it's taken care of. That is the way it is with us and the pathway provided by Jesus Christ. He took care of it. He took care of the penalty for your sin and my sin, or as we used earlier, for your contamination. He cleansed us from that. He is the only way. So if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to believe what God has said in His Word. And you can't believe what God has said in His Word if you don't read His Word. You see, we have made it so simple in our culture that what you need to do is you need to walk forward, or you need to raise your hand, and you need to pray a prayer. And those are all great things. But unless that brings about a life change, you can't be sure that you are saved. I know a lot of people, and I've prayed with a lot of people. When I used to do a lot of marital counseling, and I don't do a lot of counseling anymore. But oftentimes, I would have a husband and wife come in to see me that were on the verge of separation. And usually the way it went was the woman was a Christian, was a believer. The man wasn't. And so to save his marriage, he would pray a prayer. But then once that happened and the crisis was averted, there was no change. He was still the same person. And so I remember one time the wife asking me, "Do you think my husband is really saved? If he were to die, would he go to heaven?" I said, "I don't know. I can't be the judge of that. But what I do know is that there hasn't been change in his life that is consistent with a Christian lifestyle." So it's not simply just praying a prayer. It's giving your life over to God. It's allowing Him to change who you are. It's allowing Him to redirect your life. It's allowing Him to take charge of your life. There was a bumper sticker that was popular for a while. It would say, "Jesus is my co-pilot." That's actually wrong. Jesus isn't your co-pilot. He isn't your co-anything. He is the Lord. And so, if He is not the Lord of your life, if He's not the one calling the shots, then you have reason to question whether or not you were saved. If you can't look over your life and see a pattern, and it might be slow, of where God has brought you through things and you have changed, then you have reason to question whether or not you are saved. If you are continuing to live in sin, and that doesn't bother you, then you have reason to question whether or not you are saved. My fear is that there may be people I know that go through all the motions, know the language, they've learned Christianese, but they're really imposters. And when they stand before God, He will say, "I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you." So my question for you this morning is, does God know you? And that word "know" is not just an intellectual assent or a knowledge of your existence. It is an intimate relationship. And He would say, "Do I know you?" If you're not sure, you can correct that today. Let's bow our heads. If what I've shared with you this morning disturbs you or bothers you, and you can't say with confidence that you are a child of God, then it doesn't have to be a formula or in my words, but it can be in your own words. But pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I am contaminated with sin. I am not good enough to get to heaven on my own. I realize that I need a Savior, that I need Jesus, that I need Him to cleanse me of my sin and to forgive me of my sin. And God, I need You to take over my life, to take charge, to do a work in my life so that I become as Your child, so that I begin to show Your characteristics, and that when someone looks at me, they can say, there is a child of God. Father, I pray that no one here within the sound of my voice would pass up this opportunity. That we would receive You. And that we would all look forward to that day when we would be in Your presence eternally. If someone is unsure, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would continue to speak to them. That it would not let them rest until they set things right with You. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.